Well, if you'll please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel 31. And today is the last day in our message series on David and Saul. It's also the last day in our longer message series on the whole book of 1 Samuel. And we've looked at the whole book in three stages, right? We began by looking at the life of Samuel and in chapters 1 through 8, and then we saw the rise and fall of Saul in chapters 9 through 15, and now we're in the final section of the book, the longest section, chapters 16 through 31, the section on David and Saul. And what we've been doing in these closing chapters is we've really been tracing the rise of David and the fall of Saul with respect to the kingship in Israel. Saul disobeyed God, and as a result, God took the kingdom away from Saul and gave it to David. And today, as we come to the final chapter in the book, we also come to the final chapter in Saul's life. The title of today's message is The Bitter End, and you might guess from that Saul's life did not come to a good end. So in 1 Samuel 31, we'll be looking at the whole chapter in the course of the message. But we'll just look at read verses 1 through 4 as we get started. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look at this final chapter of 1 Samuel, as we look at the end of Saul's life, Lord, you've given us this chapter of Scripture to teach us. And Lord, there are important lessons we need to learn today from your word. And so I pray that you'd give us open ears and open hearts, open ears to hear your word, open hearts to allow your Holy Spirit to shape us and change us and to help us with your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Who will write your obituary when you die? More importantly, what will it say? You know, we all want to end well, but we often work against that with the various choices we make along the way. And the lives of David and Saul, as we've been studying them, illustrate a very important principle in life. You can say in just a few words. Ready? Here we go. Live well, die well, okay? Live well, die well. Live poorly, die poorly. You see, whether you're going to end well or end poorly, that is a direct result of the choices that you make. And in a sense, you yourself, you are writing your own obituary every day of your life. Now, this doesn't mean that as a believer that if you live well that you will never suffer. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that you will not die perhaps of an illness or perhaps under difficult or even tragic circumstances. What it does mean, however, is this, that whatever those circumstances are when you die, you will die well. You will be remembered well in your life and your death. Will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. When God appointed Saul as king, we saw this with the rise and fall of Saul when he was rising. When God appointed Saul as king, God gave Saul everything he needed to succeed. But then what happened? We saw that Saul consistently did things his way instead of God's way. We saw that Saul bypassed God in his life, and he reaped the consequences of his decisions. And as a result, in today's passage, we come to Saul's bitter end. Today's chapter tells us about the final battle between Saul and the Philistines. Saul had been called to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And now Saul dies in battle against the very enemy he was supposed to subdue. In fact, Saul's death is the exact opposite of Paul's words in the New Testament. We read these words just a few moments ago in the service from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. When Paul comes to the end of his life, Paul can say this with confidence. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul could say that, but you know what? Saul can't. Saul can't say that. Saul has not fought the good fight. And so Saul dies in a bad fight. Saul has not kept the faith. And so he dies in dishonor. Live well, die well. Live poorly, die poorly. Woody Allen once said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Well, none of us have that luxury, do we? Saul didn't have that luxury. Saul is there when he dies. And sadly, Saul comes to a bitter end. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out and follow along in our message this morning. Perhaps jot down some notes along the way. But we begin with the death of Saul, which is tragic. Saul's life ends poorly with many tragic circumstances surrounding his death. The first of those is that the Philistines defeat Israel and they kill Saul's sons. Let's take a look at our passage now. 1 Samuel 31, beginning with verses 1 through 3. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons. And they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. And so the first tragedy surrounding Saul's death is that the Philistines defeat the Israelites. Many of the Israelites are killed in battle. Three of Saul's own sons are killed, including Jonathan, the hero. We've seen so many passages on Jonathan going through this. How horrible to see Jonathan die. And then Saul himself is wounded by the Philistine archers. The text says he is critically wounded. That means he has a fatal wound. He is not going to survive this battle. That's the first tragedy around Saul's death. The Philistines defeat Israel. They kill Saul's sons. But Saul's death is even more tragic than that, because now we learn Saul ends up taking his own life. We see this in verses 4 to 6. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. And so Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. Saul is fatally wounded, and rather than face the enemy, he tells his armor bearer, he says, "Run me through with your sword." But the armor bearer says, "No, I'm not going to do that." He refuses. Remember, David earlier had an opportunity to kill his enemy Saul, and David wouldn't do it. David said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." The armor bearer is the same way. He says, "I'm not going to kill the king. I'm not going to kill the anointed of the Lord. That's for God to decide." And when the armor bearer refuses, what does Saul do? He falls on his own sword. He takes his own life. And then when the armor bearer sees that Saul's dead, he falls on his own sword and he dies with him. Tragedy everywhere. You know, when Saul foolishly went to the witch of Endor, do you remember that a few chapters ago? He bypassed God, he went to the witch of Endor, At that time, God told Saul through Samuel, he said, within 24 hours, you and your sons will be dead. And now this battle takes place the very next day, and 24 hours later, God's word is fulfilled, and Saul and his sons all lie dead on the battlefield. Once again, I want you to notice a contrast here between David and Saul. We've been looking at the contrast all along with the rise of David to the kingship, the fall of Saul. In the previous chapter, what did we see just last week? In the previous chapter, what happens? David wins the battle against the Amalekites, and he rescues his family. And now what do we see here in this chapter? Saul is defeated in battle, and he loses his family. See, once again, live well, die well. Live poorly, die poorly. Saul lived poorly, and he died in tragedy. But Saul ends poorly, not only because he dies in tragic circumstances, he also ends poorly because his life ends in dishonor. And if the death of Saul is tragic, the dishonor of Saul is heartbreaking. And there are several facets to the dishonor in his death. First of all, there's the further loss of the border towns. We see this in verse 7. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled, they saw that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. Here we find out that Saul failed to protect the citizens under his care. Saul fails to protect the citizens under his care. When the citizens in the border towns, when they see the armies defeated, when they see that Saul and his sons are dead, what do? They take off. They abandon their homes. They abandon their towns. They flee with nothing. They give up the territory without even a fight. Now, what do the Philistines do? They just come in. They take over the homes. They take over the towns. And now they have a very strong vantage point to further infiltrate Israel. Saul's main job as king was to protect the Israelites. He fails at his main charge, and so his life ends in dishonor. And then Saul experiences further dishonor with the desecration of his body and those of his sons. Look at verses 8 and 9 now. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor. So the Philistines are out there. They're going through the battlefield. They find Saul. They find his sons lying among the dead. What do? They desecrate the bodies. They cut off Saul's head. They strip him of his armor. Later in the chapter, we'll learn that they did this also. They also desecrated and exposed the bodies of his sons. And this was a great dishonor in that culture. Not to have a proper burial, but to have your body desecrated and exposed. Saul had hoped to avoid this dishonor at the hands of the enemy. That's why he took his own life. But you know what? His life still ends in dishonor. But Saul's death not only results in the desecration of the bodies, it also results in the defamation of the one true God. And we see this in verses 9 and 10 now, picking up in verse 9. And they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths. They fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. This is the worst dishonor of them all, because Saul's death becomes the occasion for the defamation of God. And the Philistines use this occasion to exalt their idols, to exalt their false gods over the God of Israel. They send their messengers throughout the land proclaiming victory in all the temples of their idols. We get a few more details in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 10, tells us that they actually took Saul's head And they put Saul's head in the temple of Dagon, one of their false gods, one of their idols. They took his armor, and it says here, they put it in the temple of the Ashtoreth. They spread it around. And then they take Saul's body, and they take the bodies of his sons, and they hang them right out in public view off the wall of Beth-shan for everyone to see. And what is the meaning? What is the message behind all these actions? The Philistines are saying this. They're saying, we won. Our idols won. Our idols defeated the God of Israel. And the Philistines glorify our idols, and in so doing, they dishonor and they defame the one true God. Now, you and I, we know the Philistine idols did not defeat God, right? Saul lost not because the idols were stronger. Saul lost, Israel lost. Why? Because God was judging Saul. But to the whole world, it looked like the Philistine idols were stronger than God. And people, that is a shame in the truest sense of the word. You know what? We see this even today in our own world, right? The world does what? They rejoice in the fall of a believer. When a believer publicly falls, what does the world do? The world laughs at God. The world mocks the Christian faith. This is the greatest dishonor possible. And oh, may you and I, may we always fear dishonoring the great name of our Lord more than any personal dishonor that we ourselves may experience. And so Saul's death is tragic. Saul's dishonor is heartbreaking. But I'm so glad we don't end the message there. Because fortunately, in the midst of this terribly sad story, we do get to end on a somewhat better note. And the chapter ends, and we end the story not with the death and dishonor of Saul, but with the actions of the people of Jabesh-Gilead, actions which are truly inspiring. Let me lead you through this last section now. First, we see that the people of Jabesh-Gilead acted valiantly. Look at verses 11 to 13 now. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Beth-shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they went to Jabesh where they burned them. And then they took their bones and they buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh. And they fasted 7 days. So when the people of Jabesh, when they hear what the Philistines have done to Saul, they take action. They travel through the night. They recover Saul's body along with his sons. And this was a very difficult journey, fraught with danger. Beth-shan was about 15 miles away. They had to cross the Jordan River by night. That was a very dangerous thing to do. They had to sneak across the enemy's territory to reach Beth-shan. Once there, they now had to get the bodies down off the wall without alerting any of the guards. And then they still had to make their way all the way back to Jabesh, this time carrying the bodies with them. And when they returned to Jabesh, they burned the desecrated bodies. They burned just the flesh. The bodies had been desecrated. They do this so that they can give Saul and his sons a proper burial. And then they bury the bones under the tamarisk tree, and they fast for 7 days. Out of respect for Saul and his sons. Now you read that and you wonder why. Why would the people of Jabesh do this for a king who has lived and died so dishonorably? Well, the reason they're doing this is that they are actually repaying a debt. You see, Saul had rescued them from the enemy when he first became king. Before he turned away from the Lord. You have to go all the way back to 1 Samuel 11 for it. But back in 1 Samuel 11, before Saul had turned from God, when Saul was still rising, the rise and fall of Saul, we find the story of Saul rescuing the people of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. In fact, it was Saul's first official act as king. And as a result, Saul consolidated all the people of Israel around him. He also earned the loyalty and the devotion of the people of Jabesh-Gilead for life. Saul began his rule by rescuing the people of Jabesh. Saul's story now ends with the people of Jabesh rescuing him. Live well, die well. Remember, Saul started well. He started well, and his good actions now follow him even after his dishonorable death. The people of Jabesh-Gilead retrieved the bodies of Saul and his sons at great risk to themselves. Why? Because they were repaying a debt. David becomes king shortly after all this, and then when David hears about this, when he finds out what the people of Jabesh-Gilead did, David now shows them favor for their kindness and loyalty. We're going to peek ahead now to the book of 2 Samuel, and we read this in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul your master by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness. And I too will show you the same favor because you have done this." Later on, David will come and he will take the bones of Saul and his sons and Jonathan. And he will take the bones from Jabesh-Gilead. He will bring them back to Bethlehem, where Saul and his sons will be buried in the tomb of Saul's father. An honorable burial at last. But this was only possible because of the valiant actions that the people of Jabesh-Gilead had taken earlier. I would like to close out our message this morning, and actually the whole book of 1 Samuel now, with three applications for us. Here we go. First of all, the importance of your choices. Your choices are important. Every day you are either choosing life or death. Each time you choose God and God's way, you're choosing life. But each time you choose either sin or self over God, you are choosing the way of death. Your choices are important. Secondly, the consequences of your choices. Your choices have consequences. We reap what we sow. Every life is made up of years. And those years are made up of months, which are made up of days, which are made up of hours, which are made up of choices. And each of those choices may seem small at the time, but you know what? It is those thousands of choices that you make that add up to your life. And they help determine whether you will end well or end poorly, whether your life will bring honor to God or dishonor when you die. And then finally, our third application, the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, you can sum up the whole rise and fall of Saul and the rise of David as king. You can sum all of it up in just three verses from the book of 1 Samuel. Just three verses. Let me share those verses with you right now. The first one is 1 Samuel 11:6. It says this: when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. This was when Saul was just starting out. This was when Saul came to rescue the people of Jabesh-Gilead. Why did Saul start out right? Why did Saul do good at first? Because the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon him in power. And then the second verse is 1 Samuel 16:13. It says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Why did David rise to the kingship? Because of the Holy Spirit. And then you just have to go one more verse, the verse right after that, 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. You see, in each case, the rise or fall of David and Saul was occasioned by either the coming of the Holy Spirit or the departing of the Holy Spirit. And all this shows us how much we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. You cannot live a life that is pleasing to God on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. And so we come to Saul's bitter end. The book of 1 Samuel ends on a low note, but you know what? It anticipates a high note. It anticipates a high note. It anticipates the crowning of David as king in the book of 2 Samuel. Remember, we've seen all along how David prefigures Christ, how he foreshadows Christ to his coming. And so we end on a low note, but there's an anticipation as we close out this book. The king is coming. David is going to be crowned as king. And you know, in the same way, the whole Old Testament does what? It anticipates the coming of Jesus at Bethlehem. And now, even now, our whole present age does what? Anticipates the coming of Jesus at the end of time. It's all about Jesus. Amen. We said ending well or ending poorly is a direct result of the choices you make in life. Well, get this, the most important choice you will ever make in life is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Everything else hinges on that one choice. It makes such a difference. This is what it's going to come down to. Will your death be a bitter end or a beautiful beginning? It all depends on whether you are trusting Christ as your Savior. Every day you are writing the ending to your story. How do you want your story to end? Saul lived a foolish life, and he died a tragic death. But that doesn't have to be the end of your story. God has given you everything you need in Christ to succeed. So go forth to live well and die well. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We are sobered by this bitter end to Saul's life. As Saul reaped the consequences of his own foolish choices. Lord, may we learn from this. May we trust Christ as our Savior. Lord Jesus, come into our lives. Forgive us of our sins. Be our Lord, be our Savior. Guide us, help us in life. Holy Spirit, come and fill us each day. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, O Lord. And Father, I pray that when we get to the end of our lives, like Paul the Apostle, we can say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we might say as we approach the end that I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which God has stored up for me, and not only for me, but all for all who have longed for Christ's appearing. Lord, help us to live well and die well. For Jesus' sake, it is in his name we pray. Amen.